This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
All right, so here is the title of our series. It is the Epistle to the Hebrews, and this is part 7. Now, in part 7, we are studying how Jesus is superior to angels. And so this is part C of that section. So even though it's part 7 of the overall series, this is part C of that section. So it's the third part of that specific section about where the author speaks about the superiority of Jesus over angels. And tonight we are going to look at verses Hebrews 1, verses 4 to 6, specifically from the second part of verse 4, because last week we studied the first part of verse 4. And so just to quickly rehash and recap, to bring our minds back to where we are, so that we can continue studying tonight. In this section so far, in this section on where the author is now showing his audience, the Hebrew people, remember that this was written to a Jewish audience who had received salvation in Jesus, the majority of them, but then there were some who were wanting to go back to law because of peer pressure and, you know, the ancestors living under law and so forth. And then there was a small minority who were unsaved. And so he's writing to all three of them, but predominantly he's addressing issues to prevent those who were wanting to go back to law from going back to law, not because he wanted to maintain them for anything other than their own salvation and their own eternal well-being. Because if they reject salvation in Jesus, there's no return. And you know, like you've heard me say, you cannot lose your salvation, but you can reject it. And if you reject it, that's it. You are doomed and damned eternally. And so this is what he's trying to prevent, which is why he really writes this letter. That's the heart of this letter. And so in this section, what we've seen so far, we're talking about angels and Jesus' superiority of angels. We've seen what the Bible says about angels, just basically. So we know what God and Scripture says about angels. Secondly, we've seen what Old Covenant Hebrews believed about angels. And as you saw, a lot of it is not scriptural. A lot of it is mythical. Excuse me. And a lot of it is just myth because of what has been passed on to them and additional writings of the rabbis and scholars who got a greater dominance over scripture in those times. And so thirdly, we saw that Jesus, as the last Adam, became lower than the angels while he was here on earth. And so once he was resurrected and then again in heaven seated at the right hand of God, he was again made higher than the angels. And so that's even though as God, he's always been superior to the angels because he created them. But as man, he had to be just like us, remember, to come and redeem us. So as man, as the last Adam, he had to be made lower than angels. And so we've seen from that despite traditional popular teaching, we as mortals do rank lower than angels here on earth. Remember, we looked at the word Elohim, and I showed you from a good resource and from the original how you cannot make the assumption that Elohim is only talking about the triune God, our triune God. It is used to refer to other different things too, and which is all in scripture. And so because of that, we see that how again, traditional popular teaching says that, see, it's here, it says angels, but it should be Elohim. So we are made a little lower than God, not angels. That's true in our resurrected, eternal, immortal form. But in our mortal form here on earth, we do rank lower than angels while we are here because we are mortal. And then lastly, we saw that angels serve God and work for God alone. Yes, they do it for our benefit, but they do it unto God and for God. Therefore, there is no scriptural evidence at all that we can command or order angels ourselves. So So all of that is just based on assumption, on conjecture. I don't know how else people came up with that. But, you know, as we've studied it and as I've shown you, and I've shown you from Scripture, and I've shown you from the original, how we cannot make those assumptions. So praise God for that. Amen. And so tonight now we're going to continue with the second part of verse 4 all the way through to verse 6. Now, from verse 4 to 14 is where the author talks about the superiority of Jesus over angels. And so we're taking it section by section. So in this first section here, we're going to see, and he begins to introduce and explain the specific reasons why Jesus as the last Adam, Jesus as man, is superior to angels, okay? And so let's read that whole portion and then we'll get into it and we'll take a closer look at specific things. So Hebrews chapter 1 verses 4 to 6 from the King James translation. This is talking about Jesus, don't forget that. So here we go. It says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now, I know that sounds like a mouthful, and with the King James, it sounds even harder to figure out. But fear not, we'll get into it, I'll explain it, and praise God, by God's anointing and grace, and by his teaching us, we will understand it clearer. So, let's now break it down a little bit, and look at it portion by portion. So, let's begin with verse 4 and 5 first, because they seem to be referring to the same thing. So here we go. We're going to see it again. Verse 4 and 5. He says about Jesus, being made so much better than the angels. We've studied that last week. So let's go on from the second part here. As he hath by inheritance, watch us, obtained a more excellent name than they. So what makes Jesus superior to angels, first and foremost, is that he has obtained a more excellent name than they. Then it says, for unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son. So that excellent, more excellent name is son, but not just any son, the son of God. Thou art my son. So that's what it's referring to. So it's referring to a title more than it is to a specific name. Okay. This day, then he qualifies it and he says, have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So notice there, you'll see two different times. First, it says to us that the first reason why Jesus is superior to angels is because he has been given, or he has obtained, a more excellent name. Then in verse 5, it explains to us what that name is, which is, you are my son. In other words, the son of God. And then God says, he has begotten him as the first son in line. And he says, he will be father to him, and he will be son to him. So, let's talk about that a little bit. Now, clearly here, God is saying to us, as I've said, God is saying, Jesus is superior to angels because he's given him a greater name than the angels. And what is that name? The Son of God. Now, what is interesting is when you look at Scripture, God never says that to any angel. He never says and looks at an angel, any specific angel, including the mighty angels, you know, Michael and Gabriel. He has never said to any of them, you are my son. In other words, you can call yourself the Son of God. He never says that to anyone. Why? Because secondly, remember, don't forget, angel means messenger or servant. So that's what they are. They are messengers of God. They are workers of God. They are servants of God. He He has never called any of them, and some of them are real mighty, but he's never called any of them the Son of God or the Son of God. And so this is now a quote from Psalm 2 verse 7. Before we look at that, let me say this, don't forget. One of the things that I really appreciate about what the author does throughout Hebrews, and here, remember as I said last time and I think the time before, he quotes from the Old Testament scripture, but because they believe to be a community in Greece, so a lot of them were Greek-speaking Jews, he uses the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament scriptures. And so that's why sometimes there's a little variance that you'll notice, but he's quoting from the Old Testament scripture because he's now going to show them how Jesus is superior to angels and everything else that you see in Hebrews from the Old Testament scriptures. And so what we've seen here, where God says he's given him a more excellent name, and that is the Son of God, he is actually quoting from two portions from the Old Testament. Here's the first one. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to parallel them on the screen, and you'll see the where it comes from, the quote, and what he says in Hebrews. So here we go. So the first part is from Psalm 2, verse 7 on the left there. You see there? It says, I will declare, prophetically speaking about God and Jesus, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Notice in Hebrews 1:5, he says, on the right-hand side, for unto which of the angels saith he at any time? Look at the bold part. It's the same as Psalm 2, verse 7. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father and shall be my son. So you can see that he's quoting directly from the Old Covenant scripture, not only to show how prophetically it has come to pass in Jesus, but also that it is backed up by the very Old Covenant. So this isn't something new that's been made up. They can count on it because it's in the Old Covenant scripture. And then the second part is a quote from 2 Samuel 7:14, the first part of that verse. So here it is again, paralleled. 2 Samuel 7:14. I will be his father and he shall be my son. Prophetically talking about Jesus as well. And then in Hebrews 1:5, you see on the right hand side, one to which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And again, watch this, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. So he's showing them here from the Old Testament scripture, here it is. So you can't doubt who Jesus is and why he's superior to angels. And so in the Old Testament, remember, angels were referred to, it's true, because I know someone's probably thinking, but hold on, I've seen scripture where Job says, and in Genesis, it refers to angels as sons of God. And there's great study in that, and we can study it some other time, because I know some believe that it's referring only to the fallen angels, and some to the descendants of Seth, who married with Cain's descendants, and therefore they were giants. There's three different views about it. We'll study it one day. So I know in the Old Testament, you will see scripture says and refers to angels as sons of God sometimes, but never does it refer to any of them as the Son of God. You know, it's different to say sons of God and the Son of God or the Son of God. Amen. And so you can see now again, the author of Hebrews is showing his audience that the first reason why Jesus is superior to angels is because he is the Son of God. Amen. Praise God for that. All right, so now that we've seen that, let's move on to verse 6. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. Remember, this is all part of the same context here. And it says here, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Remember, we read all this in context earlier, okay? But what I want to draw your attention here, there are three things that he points out here in this portion. So here, this is the first thing, which I've got in bold in there. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So notice it says, and again, when he bringeth. Okay. Now, the King James, if you have it electronically, and if you have the study Bible, it actually shows you a link. Or if you have the actual paper, it also shows you if it's a study Bible. That phrase, and again, when he bringeth, let's put it on, leave it there for a moment. That phrase, and again, when he bringeth, according to the King James itself, it can also be alternatively translated to say, when he bringeth again. In other words, putting the again behind bringeth. And in actual fact, most Bible scholars seem to agree and say it would have been better if the again was after the bringeth. So what it should say is, and when he bringeth again the first begotten into the world. So that would be more accurately translated. Okay, so we can move on from that. Now, the reason why I say that is because it's not a phrase that says, let me state it again, because that's what it looks like there. It says, and again, comma. In other words, let me state it again. It's not saying that at all. But rather, what it's saying is that when he brings him again, in other words, when God brings the Son again, that's really what it's saying from the original. And I've looked at it. I've looked at several sources. That would be better translated if it said it that way. And so really, what it's referring to is to Jesus' second coming. Now you may say, well, that seems a little far-fetched. Let's put it on again. Let me show you. Notice, it says, and again, comma, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. So if you read it like this, it sounds like he's emphasizing and making the point again, even though he didn't say it earlier. So it doesn't make sense to throw away because he didn't say that at first. But if you just read it like this out of context, it does look like it's saying, and again, he's stressing that when he brings, you know, the Son of God into the world. But yet, if you put the again behind and you say, and when he bringeth again in the first begotten into the world, now you know what it's saying is when he comes again, when he brings him again. So Jesus has only been here once. So that means that it's talking about his second coming. And in actual fact, when we know this, because he's actually, that's the author of Hebrews, he's quoting again from the Old Testament. And he's quoting from Deuteronomy 32 verse 43. Rejoice with him, you heavens, and let all of God's angels worship him. Rejoice with his people, you Gentiles, and let all the angels be strengthened in him. For he will avenge the blood of his children. See, it's talking about his second coming. He will revenge against his enemies. That's talking about his second coming. He will repay those who hate him and cleanse his people's land. That's talking about the second coming. Now look at the right-hand side. The author of Hebrews says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So you can see that he is quoting from Deuteronomy 32, not the whole thing, because he doesn't want to throw the focus off, but you can see the heart of Deuteronomy 32, 14, and the way that the translator should have put it is, and when he bringeth again the first begotten, then it would have been more accurate to what he's quoting from the Old Testament. And so you can see that it's referring to his second coming. And so that's the first thing that I want to draw your attention to, that he's drawing our attention to there. The second thing that I want to draw your attention to is that term that he uses, first begotten. Let's have a look at it again. It says, and again, watch this. When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So notice that term, first begotten. Now, I want to show you from the original what that actually means. So let's go on and to the next one. And here it is here, the definition from what is known as a pocket lexicon to the Greek New Testament. That's the actual name. Even though it's a specific resource, they call it a pocket lexicon to the Greek New Testament. great scholars that have put this together. So notice, there is first begotten, there's the Greek, and it is the word prototokos. Okay? And what it means, and how it can also be translated, is firstborn, earliest born, or more accurately, eldest, referring to the eldest child, the first child. So you can see from this, when it talks about the first begotten, it is talking about Jesus as the first in line, the first heir in line, the first son in line, if you will. Now let me show you what the Life Application Bible Notes says about that verse and that term, first begotten. So here it is here. It says that Jesus is God's honored firstborn son. In Jewish families, the firstborn son held the place of highest privilege and responsibility. The Jewish Christians reading this message would understand that as God's firstborn, watch us, Jesus was superior to any created being. So in other words, when that word first begotten is used, it is a word that refers to someone's position, not to time. Now listen carefully why I'm saying that, because that's important to understand it. Because some people would read that and think, okay, so he was the first begotten. So, you know, maybe he was, so he was created. Somehow God caused his birth. That's not what it's saying. That term is used to refer to the first in rank, the first in place, not the one who was given birth at a certain time first, even though it says first begotten. It is actually a term that is used, as I've shown you, to refer to the first in line, to the first one in place. And so you can see that it is a word that refers to position, not time. In other words, you could say it this way: Jesus is the first in line son, and not the first in time son. Does that make sense? So it's talking about him in his position. It's not talking about to do with time, and at a certain time he was born and he was created, even though that happened. But, you know, his position is greater than all that. And so what verifies this is Colossians 1 verse 15. Look at this from the New Living Translation. It says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created, watch this, and is supreme over all creation. That is another way of saying he is the first begotten. He is supreme in all creation. He existed before time. In other words, you can see that this term, it talks about Jesus' position as the first among many brethren, as the last Adam, not as God, okay? Even though he is God. All right, so in other words, protokos is not a description, but a title. So it is a word that has to do with authority, the position of authority. I trust that this is making sense, because it's important to understand that. Because many religions and even cults, if you will, they take that first begotten to bring Jesus down to just another creation of God. And that's not what this is saying. Look at Colossians 1 verse 18 from the Classic Amplified. He also is the head of his body, the church. Seeing he is the beginning, watch this, the firstborn, that's the same word, prototokos, okay? The firstborn from among the dead, in other words, from the resurrected, because he's the one that resurrected first, so that he alone in everything and in every respect might occupy, watch this, the chief place, stand first and be preeminent. So this here qualifies for us what firstborn means. It is the chief place, standing first and preeminent. So when you see in Hebrews where he says that he is the first begotten, you know it's talking about the fact that he is the one who occupies the chief place. He stands first and he is preeminent. Okay, that's the second thing that we need to clarify. The third thing that I want to clarify in order for us to understand that portion is that word that I've got emboldened there. Watch what it says there. And again, when he bringeth, so that should be and when he bringeth again in the first begotten into the world. So notice, so when Jesus comes again a second time, you know, the chief in place, the preeminent one, into the world. Notice that word, world. He saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. I want to show you that world, what it means from the original, and how it can also be translated, because it makes a difference and it clarifies truth here. From the New American Standard, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek dictionaries, okay? How they say and what they say that word means and should be, could also be translated as. So it's the word world, there's the number, there's the original Greek, and it is the word oikomene. And better translated, it should be the inhabited earth. So it refers to the inhabited world where there are people living in it. Okay. And so what the author then is really saying in that whole portion, based on the three things I've shown you there, is basically he's saying this, and I'm going to put it in my own way, but you'll see it and it'll make sense. This is how you could put what he's saying in that portion. When God brings Jesus, his preeminent son, again into the inhabited earth, all the angels will worship him. So really what he is saying is that at his second coming, when Jesus comes, the angels, all the angels will worship him. Why? Because he is the preeminent son. In other words, he is superior to them. That's why they worship him. Praise God. Amen. Now the Amplified Classic actually puts it that way, close, and helps us see that that's the case. It says there, moreover, when he brings the firstborn son again, see, that's better from the original, into the habitable world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. In other words, God himself is sanctioning here that the angels should worship the Lord Jesus when he at his second coming, when he comes again into the habitable world, the earth that is inhabited. So you know that it's talking about his second coming. You know that it's talking about Jesus, who's superior to angels. And you know that God is saying, worship him. Now, God wouldn't say worship him if Jesus wasn't God. Because remember, under the law, the first covenant, the first commandment is that we should have no other gods. You remember that? So when Jesus returns, notice, all the angels will worship him. Praise God. Why? Because he is greater than they are. And angels always worship Jesus as God. But now they're also going to worship him as the Son of God, or the Son of God. And so, you know, the fact that God tells the angels to worship him proves, as I said earlier, that he is also God, because we are commanded to only worship God under the law. Amen. And so even though we don't live under the law anymore, it's still the heart of God. And I mean, why would we want to have any other God but God who redeemed us and loved us? Amen. Look at this in Exodus 20 verse 3 from the Amplified Classic. Here's the commandment from the law. He says, you shall have no other gods before or besides me. So again, if God himself is sanctioning that the angels worship Jesus at his second coming, then that means that he is God himself as well. Amen. So you can see that it's a pretty powerful portion. It's a loaded portion, but it's one worth studying because there's so much in there that we see as far as what he's bringing across about Jesus' superiority to angels. First of all, he's got an excellent name. He's the Son of God. And then, of course, secondly, we see that when he comes again as the Son of God and as God, he's going to come to the inhabited world. And again, the angels are going to worship him. So not only does he have an excellent, a more excellent name than the angels, but also the angels themselves are going to worship him because he is superior to them. So as these Hebrews were reading this and listening to this being read out, they would know, because he just quoted everything that he has said, literally, from the old covenant, from the scriptures that they are very familiar with, and they've just realized, oh my word, it's been there all along. It's been there all along that he has a more excellent name, that he is the Son of God, and that the angels will worship him. It's there in Old Covenant Scripture. How can we doubt it? How can we doubt his supremacy over angels and that he is the Son of God and he is God himself? So you need to put yourself in the position of one of the audience in order to really see the heart of why he's writing these things. And I trust that you have. Amen. So Jesus is superior to angels because what we've seen here so far is that he has a greater name than they, and also because he ranks higher than them as the Son of God, and because they will worship him, and they do worship him. So three things there so far that we've seen why Jesus is superior to angels. And I think from verse 4 to 14, he covers, I think, 7 or 8 different things as far as why he is superior to angels. And so we'll continue with that next time.
We trust you were blessed by this message. For more resources and to support our ministry, please go to redemptioninjesus.com.